Well, we are going to take a little different approach to the teaching today, at least different from what we are accustomed to here, Sunday after Sunday at Twin City Bible Church. Instead of an expositional sermon, which is what I love to do, a sermon where we go verse by verse through a specific passage of Scripture, today we are going to have a topical study. In fact, I think I should even call it something different than that. It's going to be a stream of consciousness on my part, hopefully a sanctified stream of consciousness, as we tend to say. Specifically, we are going to think through the subject of generosity and its role in gospel partnership. I've been reading on that subject, especially a book called The Generosity Project, so that's informed some of my thoughts, not all, but really the main reason we are looking at that today is that the elders, as you know, have had many discussions along the way about how to solve our need for more ministry space, including more educational space, classrooms, and including more worship space. I understand you can look around the second service and see empty chairs. Our first service is larger than our first, which is unusual, really, compared to most churches. But if you really look at ministry over the last couple of years and look at our the number of people coming to the services in the Sunday school classes and so forth, if you look at the kinds of classes that we would like to begin that we don't have space for, then you certainly come to understand we have a need. We've had it for a while. Now, we as elders have had some discussions with an architectural firm, Micah Martin, one of our members, and the company he works with. They have been especially helpful to us in getting us thinking rightly about some things. But we have also had some meetings with potential builders, and we have talked with a potential financer. All of this has been to at least get a general idea of what our possible solutions might look like, and of course, what the possible solutions might cost. Now, though the elders have settled on a particular approach, we have settled on a particular design-build approach, and we have settled on particular companies to go with, we still have the need for more discussions. And we also are not done with passing information along to the congregation. Neither are we done with hearing from the congregation on all of this. So I'm not here this morning to show you some slides of some architectural renderings of what any new building or construction might look like. Nor are we really ready to tell you what when any potential construction should start, or even exactly what it will cost, not yet. But nevertheless, no matter what we settle on related to these issues, we do know something that will be required of all of us. That is, we do know that any building we might end up doing to meet our needs for more space will require all of us to be generous in helping raise the necessary funds. Now, don't turn me off this morning just because I'm going to talk about money. The Bible actually has a lot to say about money, and we are going to be looking at specific individual scriptures. Hopefully you can turn to them. I might go too fast on those, but at the very least, listen to the scriptures I read. Please give a sincere listen to what I have to say about the importance of us living our lives characterized by generosity. Now, when it comes to this topic, I think many believers think generosity is something applicable only to wealthy people. However they define that term, wealthy. And since they don't see themselves as wealthy, they don't feel like they really have much they could give. And granted, I understand how life works. Granted, many people are just trying to stay financially afloat week by week or month by month. Paying their mortgage, each month, paying for utilities, food, taking care of other expenses, caring for our families. And they do that many months with not a whole lot left over. I understand how life works. Interestingly, I tried to have a discussion with my 3-year-old grandson this past week. I decided it was time for him to understand why I tell him from time to time, it's time for Papaw to go to work. I've got to go to work. Or your dad is going to work. So I had a very simple discussion with him. I said, here's the issue. We work. They give us money. And then we buy the electricity, the lights. And we buy the food. I listed several things in that list, somewhere in there, and I said, and toys. You know what he heard? One thing. So sure enough, the next time, the next afternoon or the next morning, I said, okay, I'm going to work now. He said, to buy toys? I said, no, not this time. I always buy toys. Remember, we have the lights on and we have food. You like food. I like food. I understand we go about life and many times don't have a whole lot left over. But despite how normal that might sound based on data concerning the state of people across the world, we here in our country are considered remarkably wealthy. So the reality is that most of us can grow in what it means to be more generous. Now, how do we define this idea of generosity? Well, in broad terms, generosity is the willingness to give up any of your resources, our own resources, for the benefit of others. So it includes more than just money. When we talk about generosity, it also includes the need for us to be generous with other possessions at times, to be generous with our time, generous with our opportunities, generous with our advice and counsel, what we know, our knowledge. But no doubt being generous does include the idea of money. But generous doesn't just refer to giving the minimum that is needed in some category. It includes giving more than is expected. Generosity is really going beyond what is expected or doing more than what is required. But it is not the same thing as faithfulness. Faithfulness is also a good word for us as believers, but there is a difference between generosity and faithfulness. When it comes to dealing with money, we should be known as people who are faithful people. That, first of all, means that we have integrity. We're known for that. That we have integrity, we're honest when it comes to how we handle our money or someone else's money. And faithfulness includes the idea that we are always seeking to fulfill our responsibilities. We are being faithful when we fulfill our responsibilities. What responsibilities? Well, surely we have a responsibility to provide for ourselves and for our families. And as we do that, as we seek to be faithful in fulfilling that responsibility, no doubt we may certainly enjoy the extra things and opportunities that the Lord blesses us with from time to time. Second, we have an obligation to the church family to support the ministry that God is carrying on here, or you may be a part of another local church. That's an important obligation we have, and we are to be known to give faithfully to that, whether it's paying for the electricity or paying the salaries of the people who work here and so forth, carrying on new ministries, forming new ministries. It's an obligation we need to be faithful to. And third, we know from Scripture that we have the responsibility in paying the taxes that we owe to the state, to the governing authorities. All of this is just being faithful. Faithful with our money. But it's not necessarily being generous. Generosity is going beyond our responsibilities. So let's apply this idea of generosity to the church. And it certainly connects with the mission that Christ has given to the church. We are here as his followers. We are here to be used by God in gospel ministry. And that includes both the spreading of the gospel, the good news of forgiveness in Christ, spreading the gospel locally and around the world. And gospel ministry includes promoting gospel growth, gospel edification for believers. Gospel growth and edification is to mark all true believers. That's the mission of the church, gospel ministry. So yes, our faithfulness connects to that. We give faithfully so that our money is used in this mission, but as well, the idea of generosity should be connected to this mission. That is, we must fulfill our responsibilities, but we should also be constantly thinking this: how can we invest our money so that we can see real gospel growth through our generosity? By the way, many times we give you extra opportunities to give towards something, and so there's a good example of your generosity just recently. And I kind of failed to say anything about it, but a good example of generosity is the offering that we recently collected for the Expositor Seminary. If you're visiting with us today, we are one of 11 campuses of the Expositor Seminary around the United States. That seminary has financial needs. I preached a sermon on the importance of training men for the ministry so that the proclamation of the truth is carried on even after we're gone to our children and grandchildren, and that there are pastors for them. And that was it. The men stood at the door with offering plates as you left, and people put some money in. Some may have given online, and didn't think much about it really for a couple weeks. But you gave $13,400 toward that. That was wonderful. Thank you for that. That was generous. And it was a good investment in gospel ministry. Now, when we talk about this, though, generosity, we do have a model to look to, the ultimate model of generosity. And that is God himself. God's own generosity is our example. We would say that about faithfulness as well. God is faithful, and we look at that and we learn what faithfulness looks like, but he's generous. Think about it. He created everything, and that includes us. And he has blessed us in so many ways. He's blessed us in ways that we know about. We recognize he's blessed us in many ways we don't even recognize. And that blessing from God even includes the ability and the opportunities to work that he has sovereignly given to us. We call it generosity because God doesn't have to do any of that. He's not obligated. He wasn't obligated to create the world in the sense that we define that term obligated. He's not obligated to sustain us and bless us. We certainly don't deserve it. But he's a loving God in the very essence of his being. He is a faithful God. And beyond that, he is a generous God to us. So what is our right response to God's generosity? Well, it starts with worship. Our worship of him. Listen to 1 Chronicles 29. And you know, there are those passages in the Old Testament that are in the context of them needing to either build the temple or to refurbish or remodel. And there's that one scene, you know, where the people kept giving and giving and giving, and the leaders had to tell them to stop. Stop giving. You're giving too much. By the way, that's a dream that every pastor has every night. I mean, we just dream about that, you know, and we develop that dream as we go, you know, through the years. Well, 1 Chronicles 29, 12 and 13. Here's what's acknowledged there to God. Both riches and honor come from you, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Why? Because God was so generous to them. Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And then verse 6 has those familiar words. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's a right response when we think about how faithful God is to us, but then even beyond that, how generous he is. It's to worship him and praise him, but a right response to his generosity is that we live a life characterized by it as well. And as I've noted, money's only one form of the currency, if you want to call it that, that God has given us. The bottom line is we're to be generous in using everything that God has blessed us with to serve others and to be involved with him as he extends his kingdom. So we do need to talk more specifically about money. Like I said, it's something the Bible does say a lot about. And really what we find there is two sides to money in Scripture. And we'll just call it this. There is the limitation of money. We might call it the downside of money. I mean, we live in a fallen world, and that touches everything. So there is a downside to money. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. If somebody stands before God, they might be the wealthiest person on the earth, and that wealth means nothing about their standing before God. So there's a limitation to money there. It doesn't help in the day of wrath. That same chapter, Proverbs 11, verse 28 says, he who trusts in riches will fall. I mean, don't think that just because we have something that we have security in that. You put your trust in that, you'll end up falling. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Why? Well, it's because of what verse 5 says. When you set your eyes on it, it is what? Gone. It can work that way. We can have a lot today. And tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, it might not be there at all. One of the downsides of money, limitations of money. But the New Testament talks about this limitation as well. And our right thinking about it that we ought to have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. 1 Timothy 6, 7 to 10. Paul reminds Timothy, for we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. One more, same chapter, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Paul tells Timothy this, so instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There's the downside of money. There's a limit to it, of its usefulness and what it can accomplish. But Scripture also presents the upside of money, we could say. As noted, it's what we need so that we faithfully fulfill our responsibilities in caring for ourselves and our families, supporting the church, paying our taxes, and so forth. So we see the upside of money in Scripture. Romans 13, verse 6, Paul talks about our taxes and says, you pay your taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Just remember that. We all should remember that as we see taxes taken out of our paycheck or we do our returns at the end of the tax year and so forth. Remember Romans 13, 6, we pay our taxes for rulers or servants of God. God expects that of us. We have to have money for that. It's useful for that. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there's the negative side of what I've already said. Yes, money is something we use to take care of ourselves and our family. That verse says, and if you don't do that, you don't provide for your own and your household. In fact, another verse says, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. But you've denied the faith. That's how important it is. Worse than an unbeliever. One more from that chapter, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. And this is about our support of the church. Just one example of it. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. That means pay. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So yes, we give our money, it's useful for that. That's the upside of it. And money is something we can be generous with. Beyond fulfilling our responsibilities, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, and that really is most of the biblical emphasis on helping those who have needs. It's those amongst our church family or in the Old Testament, one of their brothers, part of the covenant community. That's where our focus is. If one of your own has needs, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, verse 8, but you shall freely open your hand to him, and listen to this, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Go beyond being faithful, be generous. And again, there is that example of people giving their money under the old covenant for the temple. But Solomon understood really what they were doing. They were just, in their generosity, just giving back to God what was already his to begin with. 1 Chronicles 29 again, but this time verse 14. All things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. We know where all this came from, God. It's all yours. You've generously blessed us, and we gladly give it back to you. There's that scene in Mark 12 where Jesus with his disciples was at the temple and sitting outside there and watching people coming in and give. Mark 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. That would be the area where they brought their offerings. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And you know some of the rest of the backstory there. They love to even call attention to how much they were given. Giving. Then he says this, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. And there's more to that story about Jesus condemning and the Pharisees for what they were doing to people, but just take that one little note at face value. What she was doing was generous. The others were giving more. It may not be generosity at all. Acts 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And one more, 1 Timothy 6 again, this time verse 18. More of Paul's instructions to Timothy about money. 1 Timothy 6:18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And then he tells you in verse 19 what's accomplished when we are generous and ready to share. We store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. So the Bible has something of a love-hate relationship then with money. You see the limitations of it. You see the good of it that it can do, the upside of it. On the downside, money is a dangerous object of trust. It's even a false source of trust and very temporary. But on the upside, it is this good gift from God that we're to receive and to reuse it to fulfill our responsibilities we're to receive it and use it with thanksgiving to the Lord. And as a gift from God, we are to look for ways to go beyond that to be generous in how we help others and how we use our money for kingdom purposes. So why don't we do that? Well, there's an obstacle to our generosity. It's something about our hearts. It's the selfish bent of our heart. Even when we come to Christ, we carry with us until glorification what the Bible calls the flesh, our unredeemed humanness. And in that flesh, there are the seeds of selfishness. The selfish bent of our heart is a problem. Martin Luther rightly said this about sin. Luther said, sin is the heart curved in on itself. What a picture. Well, this selfish bent of the heart is an obstacle to our generosity, and it ends up being expressed in at least these three ways. One expression of a self-focus is what we call greed. Greed is this great enemy of generosity. Greed is something that just propels us to pursue getting rather than giving. It's greed that pursues a person to become a hoarder and to just hold on tightly to the gifts of God just for themselves. Now, greed is something different than a desire. We're allowed to have desires. It's fine to have a desire for anything not forbidden by Scripture. Greed is the corruption of human desires. Because of greed, rather than responding to God, the good things that God gives us by loving Him and thanking Him and worshiping Him and praising Him, the greedy person just holds on tightly to all of God's gifts to use for self. The Apostle Paul has another word for greed. It's Ephesians 4, verse 3. There, Scripture calls greed a form of idolatry. Idolatry. Because we end up worshiping our things, our money. We end up looking to our possessions and our money for our identity even, our sense of self. We look to money and possessions for security. We look to money to protect us from all the bad things that can possibly happen in the world. We even look to our money and our possessions to give us a sense of liberty and freedom. But like all forms of sin and all forms of false worship, greed ends up not delivering on its promises. So there's one expression of that selfish bent of the heart. It's greed. Here's another one. Discontent. Discontent. It's this fleshly tendency to always be wanting more than we have and then not to be happy if we don't get what we want to have. So obviously, on the positive side, generosity and contentment go hand in hand. The more content we are with what God has given us, the more we think about then being generous to others because we're content. And there's something else true as well. It works in reverse. The more generous we are, the more we grow to be content. And there's another symptom, a third one, of a self-focus that ends up being this barrier to generosity. Not only greed and discontent, but we all should add this symptom of a self-focus, fear. Fear. We fear that if we give away our money, we're not going to be able to carry on our lives the way we want to. But something happens. The more generous we are, the more generous we are, the more the anxiety and the fear starts to dissolve. And again, assuming we have not been impulsive in life, I mean, there's a lot more we could say about handling our money that Scripture teaches us. We're not to be unwise. We're not to be impulsive. But assuming we're not being impulsive, the more generous we are, the anxiety and the fear starts to go away because we find that God keeps on providing our needs. And He keeps on equipping us so that we can continue being generous. So whatever the selfish expressions are that exist in our hearts, whether we're talking about greed or discontent or fear, I can sum up all of this with one idea here. We have forgotten who God is. That's the problem. We have forgotten who He is. We've forgotten what He's able to do. And we've also forgotten what He requires of us. And when it comes to forgetting God, as we go about living our lives day by day, Scripture has a very clear warning about that, more than one, but here's one in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8. Listen to this. They understood, the leaders understood there it could happen. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 12. Here's the problem. When you have eaten and are satisfied, and you've built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. So verse 17 and 18 say this. Here's the problem. You may say in your heart, well, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. So just summarize what I've said so far. We need to be people of integrity. honest people of integrity when it comes to handling our money. And out of that integrity, we want to be faithful. Faithful in meeting our obligations. Faithful in meeting our responsibilities. But then we want to go beyond it to be generous, to contribute not only to the material and spiritual needs of others, but we want to be generous in contributing to the ministry of the local church and to gospel ministry around the world. And then something happens for us. We are freed to enjoy whatever is left over. We get it out of order, but there's the good order. Be people of integrity, faithful to meet responsibilities, then beyond that, generous to contribute to the needs of others and to gospel ministry, and then, out of a clear conscience, enjoy whatever's left over with contentment and giving thanks to God, who's the giver of all good gifts. You know what causes us to think that way? The gospel. The gospel changes us in our very core, and it changes us how we view giving. I can say it this way: generous giving is the result of a heart that's been transformed by the gospel. And it's the gospel that then helps us think about, well, where do we want to give our money? What's the direction of our giving? And how do we want to be generous? The gospel causes us to prioritize giving to what counts for eternity. Spiritual needs, meeting spiritual needs, that's what's most important. In short, the gospel creates the mindset of partnership. I've called the sermon this morning, if you look in the bulletin, gospel partnership. The gospel creates that mindset. We are partners with God, and we are partners with one another in the ministry. Now, just so you'll know, the Apostle Paul liked to use that idea, especially in the book of Philippians. It's frequently found there. The apostle, more than once, speaking about being partakers together, he says it that way. He talks about sharing together, partnering together. That is a gospel-influenced mindset. That's something we need to grasp. God's called us to that. He's called us to be partners with Him and each other in the worldwide gospel enterprise. And when we grasp that, it transforms our understanding of who we are, and it transforms our understanding of all of our resources, money, time, opportunities, everything. And it brings us to the point where we want to be generous with our money, because it's a gospel mindset that causes us to realize that we are investing our resources into seeing people come to know God through Christ. We're investing our resources in seeing people being built up to grow to be more like Christ. That is what is happening when you give to support your own local church or when you give to support any other gospel ministry. You are using the financial resources God has given you to be this investment partner in God's gospel work around the world. You know what all of that does as well? It turns our giving and our generosity into something besides a burden. I think people think about giving or supporting something sometimes with a sense of burden about it, and they've lost their joy. No, that's not the way it works. We are investing in what God Himself is actively doing. And so therefore, we ought to be glad that we are generously giving to the ministry of the church. We should want to see the work of the gospel not just supported. We should want to see it not just paid for, but constantly expanding, constantly growing. Whether it's the church coming to the place of needing to hire new staff, or whether we're at a place where we need to start new ministries or even build new buildings. The bottom line is there is no better way to invest the money that God has given to us than this way. He's been generous. We need to be generous. So again, just a summary of our response to God's generosity. We start with this attitude of thanksgiving to Him and praise to Him, thanking Him for being so generous to us. And included in that is our trust of Him that He will provide for us. And then we move past that with this desire to be generous ourselves, like Him, generous with the things that we have been given. And I want to say it again, we want to prioritize our generosity. We want to prioritize the eternal over the temporal. I understand that poverty is a terrible thing and people have tangible needs. And those who are suffering with physical poverty, they need our love, they need our compassion, they need our care, they need our help here and now. But there's something I never forget. That person's eternal destiny is still more important than their present physical poverty. There are a lot of charities out there in the world that might be worthy when it comes to what they do to help people. But there's something I can't get out of my mind, even though from time to time I may give some money to something like that. The fact is, non-Christians will support those charities. But a non-Christian is not likely going to support the work of a local church or Christian ministries or mission agencies. I'm not saying it never happens, but it's highly unlikely. But the Christian ministries that God has brought to our attention, they're the very ones that go about seeking to meet people's spiritual needs, and that's a higher priority than anything that's temporal in this world. So I would encourage you, prioritize eternal needs over temporal needs. So we start with this response of trust and thanks to the Lord. We give our money faithfully. We go beyond it to be generously. And to accomplish all that, we have to plan, prayerfully plan. I think for many of us, a lack of faithful giving and certainly a lack of generosity can boil down to the fact that our lives are busy. I mean, we get caught up in the world of daily life and activity and we don't even recognize it. We suddenly take stock of things and find out that maybe our resources have just sort of seemed to disappear. I don't know where they all went. So I am encouraging you on this when it comes to generosity that it's not to be random. It's not to be just something that you just sort of have the attitude that, well, Pastor, I don't like planning like that. I just want to live by the Spirit. You know, I just sort of float along, and as the Spirit prompts me to do something, I just do it. Well, don't live that way. And that's all I want to say about that. On our part, prayerful planning is a good thing. It's necessary. And it does mean we ask God to help us as we refocus our priorities and as we form our spending habits. But we do things like we prepare budgets, including not only how we're going to spend our money for the things of life, but how we're going to plan to be gospel partners. How can we be strategic in this? We take stock, we pray, we plan on how we're going to be more faithful, and we plan on how we're going to be more generous in the year to come. And by the way, this doesn't negate giving spontaneously sometimes as needs arise. I would make the case that it is our intentionality in planning that even makes it more possible for us to respond spontaneously when a need does arise, like that seminary offering. Our planning is what helps us make sure that we have this capacity to contribute, because it ends up helping us have this margin in our lives and in our budgets so that we're ready to go beyond being faithful. And don't think that this approach is something that is joyless. I would make the case that God's perspective is that the planning and the joy go together. In fact, I'll read you a verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We don't teach an Old Testament tithing system here. Tithing was under the old covenant in the Old Testament, and people tend to think it was 10%. It was more than 10%. You add all the tithes together, it was over 20-something percent. In the New Testament, from the book of Acts onward, we began to find giving as it's taught in the New Testament, and certainly in these sections of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we find great principles for us to live by. But verse 7 is one of those. Elsewhere it says we need to be sacrificial and all that. But listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, where we find both planning and joy going together. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. That idea of purposing in your heart means you're being strategic about it. You're thinking about it. You're praying about it. You're planning it. You do it as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, not with a sense of burden, not under compulsion, but it says God loves a cheerful giver. Right there in that one verse, purposing, planning, being strategic, joy, it all goes together. You know what? Joy was actually meant to be something that those under the old covenant experienced as well. Even under the tithe system, it wasn't at all a situation where they weren't to see that as an opportunity to be joyful. It's stressed there that they were giving back to him first of all just what was his, but their habit was to, they were told, was to give the first part, give the best part to God, not because God needed it, but just so that they would never forget his grace and never forget his provision to them. There was joy even then. So that's the way it should be for us in our generosity. It's a glad response to God's generosity to us. So this morning, what's the ultimate purpose of the timing of all this, our discussion this morning? Today, the elders believe we are presenting something wonderful to you. It is the opportunity to commit to being gospel partners. And when I say presenting to you, I not only mean the members of this church who come and the attenders who come. I'm speaking to those who benefit from our ministry across the world, the many who watch from various countries and states, our live stream, benefiting from this ministry. I'm talking to you as well. We are asking everyone who appreciates the ministry of Twin City Bible Church to consider being gospel partners to help us meet our space needs. As I noted at the beginning, we know we've been running out of ministry space here for a while, and our need for more space has just escalated in the last 2 years. In spite of COVID concerns in the world, in fact, many are thinking it's because of COVID in the world, the Lord has blessed us. We need more classroom space. We would like to start more classes. We'd love to have an auditorium that allows us to have one combined service, at least for a while. And all of this is so that we can not just be comfortable, but so that we can continue to grow. Why do we want that? It's not about numbers, just because of numbers. We want to increase the number of people we can impact through the proclamation of God's word. And listen, it is not my intent at all to be manipulative this morning. It's not my intent at all to play on emotions. But I am clearly and really saying, as this world gets worse and worse, it is not the time to retreat. It is not the time to hide. It's not the time to back down from biblical ministry. The increasing expression of depravity by the world demands a corresponding increase in the proclamation of truth. So to say it differently, we want Twin City Bible Church to not just have an ongoing presence in our area, we want it to have an increasing presence in our area, so that more people can come to know the truth and more people can come to be built up in the truth. And as you would expect, this will require financial generosity from all who are enabled by the Lord to be gospel partners with us. Now, this coming Wednesday evening, our midweek service, this one is our annual family meeting. We have family meetings other times during the year, but this one is an annual family meeting. And this Wednesday night, our elders are going to share a little more detail about where we are in the process of determining the amount of funds needed, how this fits in with our current indebtedness, how financing fits in, what kind of structures are we talking about building, and so on. So you definitely should want to be here this Wednesday for this important family meeting. But even though I can't give you an exact cost of the kind of project that'll meet our needs, I can say this much. To go forward, we need people to start giving to the building fund now, because we are confident, pretty confident, that we are going to need to raise just the cash part, at least $1 million in order to begin. Yes, you heard that number right. So I'm asking you, challenging you, all of us, to commit to being as generous as possible as we partner together for ministry now, but also to preserve the impact of Twin City Bible Church for our children and their children. I'm going to close with more specifically the steps to take then. Here's step one. Ask for the Lord's guidance and wisdom in how you think you should participate in this project. Ask the Lord for His wisdom and guidance. Step two, determine the amount, the figure, the amount that, with the Lord's help, you would like to give toward meeting our space needs. Think about that. Determine an amount. Step three. Think through or develop a time frame for putting your plan into action. In other words, will it be a one-time gift now, next week, next month, 3 months from now? Will it need to be done over a period of time, monthly for a while, every 3 months? Think about that. Develop a time frame for putting your plan into action. Step four. Determine what will be necessary for you to make this gift. It will require something. Will it necessitate sacrificing in some other area of your lives? It will me. Will it necessitate dipping into savings or retirement funds or investments? It'll require that for me. You determine what will be necessary for you to make that gift. Step five. Lastly, thank the Lord for what He has already done so generously in your life. And in that prayer, commit all of this to Him, your plans to Him for His glory and for the good of the gospel. Ask Him to bring your plans to fruition if it's His will. Pray that the Lord would be so gracious and generous to you that you can reach that goal. Ask Him to edit your plans if He desires. Oh, you mean maybe I set the amount too high and God needs to edit that down? Maybe. He might want to raise it. There's five practical steps I think each of us can take. That's all about not just being faithful, but being generous. Let me just mention something that's beyond generosity here for a moment before I pray. There is something beyond generosity. I mean, we can say God is a faithful God, and we can say God is a generous God, but there's something even beyond His generosity. It's called grace. And there is one great, ultimate, superlative example to look at and to see the truth of what I'm saying. It is God's gift to us of His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth from heaven, God taking on human flesh, living a perfect life in obedience to the law, giving His life voluntarily as a sacrifice for the sins of His people to pay their debt, living the life they could never live, paying the debt they owed, being raised from the dead so that He would ascend to heaven to be the ruling and reigning King of all. That gift is so lavish, so undeserved, I can't, for the life of me, call it just God being faithful. I can't even call it God being generous. It is grace, an act of grace, a totally unmerited gift that goes beyond the worthiness of the receivers. In fact, it's great grace because it was given despite the character of the receivers. What's the response to a gift like that, to grace? and the gift of God's Son. We can't try to pay it back. We can't try to balance God's graciousness to us, that's for sure. The response God Himself wants from us is this. It's a response that He works in people by His Spirit. For some, it's this a first initial response. It is the humble, repentant, submissive trust in Christ as Lord and Savior of your life so that your sins will be forgiven so that you can have eternal life. And then it's the response of a transformed life that is no longer so inwardly focused but looks up to God to serve Him and looks out to how to minister to others. None of that's to pay Him back. It's just to honor Him out of a heart of gratitude for being such a God of superlative grace. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for anyone here who's never come to that place, the most important point of recognizing their sinfulness and their hopelessness without Christ, trying to live life on their own, pursuing their own dreams and goals, ignoring You, redefining You, whatever they're doing, instead of just humbly, with a submissive, repentant heart, coming to say, yes, I will follow Christ as my Lord and Savior. Be merciful to me, a sinner. So, Lord, I pray that You would open someone's heart to trusting Christ today. Those who know Christ, I pray that You would help us to remember all of this as we go forward. That we're to be faithful people, but we're to be generous people, all the time looking for how we can invest ourselves and everything we own as gospel partners in Your kingdom work. Lord, guide and direct our church and our elders in all that we discuss. We just want to be doing Your will. In Christ's name, amen.